Night was falling over the harbor of Bristol, England, and the orphanage founded by George Mueller and his wife, the children were getting ready for bed. George was working in his study when his wife arrived with alarming news. "We're out of milk," she said. "There isn't enough for the morning oatmeal." George laid aside his pen. This wasn't the first time that money needed to buy food and other supplies was tight. The Muellers took in their first group of 30 girls in 1836, and the orphanage was now housed over 100. From the first, George remained resolved never to ask for funds from people or to borrow money. He went to God alone for every need, trusting wholly in the Lord's faithfulness and provision. The pastor rose from his desk and reached for his wife's hand. "Mary," he said, "let us pray." Two orphanage employees joined them, and together they made their humble yet necessary request to God. Tiny, helpless mouths were depending on them for sustenance. "Be assured, if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him," George reminded them afterwards, "he will never fail you." Someone knocked on the door. Mary hurried to answer, returning to the study a moment later. She handed her husband an envelope. "It's a letter, George. Hurry up and open it." Enclosed was a sum of money, more than enough for the milk. Within 2 minutes, two more letters arrived with money and pledges of support. This immediate and abundant response to prayer had become a typical experience for Mueller. After he came to faith and started meditating seriously on the Bible, he determined to simply trust God at his word. Let's pray. Lord, give us that faith that George Mueller had. Give us that desire to seek your face, to seek you in prayer with every decision. Help us not to rest on our own wisdom, our own logic, our own discernment, but Lord, may we hear from you. I pray that, Lord, you would speak through your message this morning, speak through your word, speak through your messenger as we open up your word to hear from you. May you fill your place and your people with your Holy Spirit here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So prayer was pretty important for George Mueller, however you pronounce his name. Very, very godly man. Many of you know many of his tales. There's many of them, but we don't need to read stories all day about the amazing things that God has done. If you're interested more, I'd encourage you to pick up books written about his life and his prayer life. Certainly a man after God's own heart. Today we're going to pick up on our going through Scripture and looking at the life, the ministry of Jesus. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus calls his 12 apostles. So let me go ahead and read those verses for us before we unpack them. Luke 6, verse 12 reads, "In these days he went out to the mountains to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." It's not very many verses, only four verses, but there's an incredible depth in there that we're going to go ahead and look at here this morning. Starting verse 12, it says that in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. This talking about Jesus. So if we look at the context, this is following Jesus healing the man with the withered hand, declaring himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. This is what's going on with Jesus. He's addressing the Jewish religious leaders. He's healing. He's doing wonderful things. And Jesus goes to the mountaintop to pray. Why go to the mountaintop? Why go and pray? Well, this would certainly be solitude. Fortunately, in those days, you could get out and easily see a beautiful starry night like that. Well, I've only seen one starry night in my lifetime because I'm a suburban, or I'm not quite an urban boy, but I'm a suburban boy, so there's certainly lots of light pollution. But Jesus, he got away from the people. He got away from all the noise, all of the requests, all of the distractions, all of the everything. Spent time in God, with God's creation. We know that in Romans chapter 1, God reveals himself in his creation, and we are to respond in worship and awe and all this wonderful stuff. So he gets to be there underneath the stars to spend time with his Father. At this point in his ministry, he's becoming more and more surrounded by his disciples. People seeking to learn more about him. He's being folks seeking healing. Those whose eyes are being opened, learning more about God. And then also the naysayers, the Jewish leaders. It's interesting, you're having such an impact that by just simply walking through a field, as we learned a couple weeks ago, and his disciples picking the wheat on a Sabbath, his naysayers are so prevalent that they're watching him as he walks through a field. How desperate does your life need to be? How much do you anger and hatred do you have to have for a person if you're constantly following and scrutinizing every little thing? But these were the Jewish leaders. This was Jesus. And so with all these people, it's easy to get pulled off course, veered off by even simply doing the good things. Jesus keeps his mind and his eyes on where he needs to go. Jesus keeps his bearing on God. All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? It would certainly be good to keep on healing, good to keep on preaching, good to share truth with his disciples, good to correct the bad theology of these Jewish leaders. But he secludes himself to see, all right, Father, what do you want? Because at this point, as we read here, he's about to pick his 12 apostles. So picking from the disciples, these followers of him, who is it that you want? Lots of good things, but what's the God thing? Who of these men do you want to become these apostles? So he diligently seeking God. Do you see that there? All night. All night he continued in prayer. He didn't go there for a 20, 30-minute session, perhaps an hour long. Jesus was in prayer all night. He knew the significance of this. He needed to be in good fellowship with the Father. He needed to hear from him clearly. We don't know what the specifics are of that prayer. Perhaps it was wrestling with, all right, a couple of these guys, they make sense. But Peter, he's not quite there yet. He's a pretty rash individual. He's running off at his mouth. He's saying some dumb things. And we haven't even heard the dumbest of his things. You know, he's kind of an impulsive guy. What about these fishermen? Are you sure that these are the fishermen? God, are you sure these are the guys? Hey, you do realize what's going to happen to Judas. Are you sure that should be in the inner 12? I mean, Judas could come in. He doesn't have to be the 12 to betray me. It's a Passover. All the Jews are coming to Jerusalem on Passover. Judas doesn't have to be part of that inner circle to betray him. Bless you. Perhaps this is just speculation, but perhaps it was just making sure, is this really who you want to have? We know before Jesus went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went there, Lord, if there could be any other way, remove this cup. Not my will, but yours. He knew the Father's will, I believe, in that he was just, Lord, give me the courage to stay on. Help me to do your will. Help me to stay on track, on course here. He's back to select these disciples. And we know Jesus, he was a man of prayer. This wasn't his only time going in prayer, going to the Father. It happened before and after a lot of major events. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we see in Jesus' baptism, Luke records that he prayed as he was being baptized. He's talking to the Father as he's being baptized. As he's starting out his ministry, the Holy Spirit is descending from heaven, and Jesus is there in prayer. We get this wonderful picture of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all there together in one. Jesus starts out his ministry in prayer. Father, what do you want from me? His purpose. The result, the Holy Spirit baptism, God saying, you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He wants that unity with God. We see Mark chapter 1, after healing Simon's mother-in-law and casting out demons, Jesus goes out and prays. Purpose, I believe, to stay in God's will. Peter finds him, and Jesus says, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also." Jesus says, "For that is why I came out." Jesus said, "I didn't come out to necessarily heal your mother, but that was the will of the Father. I didn't come out to necessarily cast out these demons, but that was the will of the Father. So I may preach there also." To go out. Once again, it's easy to get confused with the good things versus the God things. Luke chapter 5, after healing the leper, Jesus withdraws and prays as the crowds come in around him. Purpose, he's seeking the Father's will. Well, it's going to be easy to keep on healing. These crowds are coming in. "Father, what's your will?" And after this was the paralyzed man who was lowered. Remember, Jesus forgives him of his sins and then tells him to walk. This message for the Jewish leaders, getting in line with what the Father wants them to say and do. Matthew chapter 14, after feeding the 5,000, probably 12,000 people, 5,000 men, before walking on water, Jesus spends the evening in prayer. He's done a wonderful thing, and before he goes out, Jesus doesn't walk on water very often. This is a normal thing. He's hearing from the Father, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Purpose, I believe, Jesus revealing his deity to them, his trust in them, completely. It's a big milestone in their walk with him. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Jesus is praying alone. His disciples are near. They ask him a question to the crowds and them. "Well, who do they say I am? Well, who do you say that I am?" Trying to solidify this, his disciples know his identity. Again, a few verses later, Matthew 28, Jesus, right before the transfiguration, goes out and takes Peter, John, and James. They spent time in prayer. Jesus counsels them that they will have to suffer for God's sake. The purpose Father is speaking to is apostolic leaders to listen and follow Jesus. We get John chapter 17. That's a whole prayer. This is a fantastic, a big, long prayer, the high priestly prayer. We get prayers of intercession for his disciples, perseverance, sanctification, unity, participation in glory, all for God's will, praying for his people. And then last, as I already mentioned, that final big prayer where he goes alone, well, he brings Peter and John to the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times going back, "Lord, take this cup away, but not your will, mine." Right before this huge major event, he wants to make sure that he is right there in line with the Father. You see, most of us, like the disciples, well, surely you don't have to die. That seems like a bad way for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God with us, to achieve purposes. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's conforming his will to the Father's. So a big part of prayer is not necessarily going to the Lord with what we need, but, "Lord, please conform my will to yours." And before these big events, that's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is spending time in prayer. So if the Creator of the universe needs to spend time in prayer with the Father, probably you and I also need to spend time in prayer, having that unity with him. Remember, we're created for more than just salvation, that ticket to heaven. We're created to get as close to God as possible. We're created to have that close relationship with him. Verse 13, as we already read, "When the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles." Who knows how many disciples were there? We know at one point he sends out 72 in two by twos to go out and do ministry. Jesus had more disciples than just these 12 apostles, but he calls them all together, all these disciples, and he chose from them this selective process, these apostles. Very important. It's after this night of prayer. He has from his Father this list of these apostles. And so what is an apostle? Apostle simply is a sent one. In this case, it's a sent one with power and authority. These people are sent from Jesus with power and authority. They were called by Jesus to do so. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. So we have in Matthew and Mark parallel accounts here. They give different descriptions, which helps amplify our account for us. He says, these were whom he desired. Jesus picked the ones he desired. And we want to make one thing clear. Jesus' desire is never different than the Father's desire. Yet you and I as humans will say, well, why'd you do that decision? Well, that's what I wanted to do. And normally we interpret that as, well, that was Brian's idea. Brian really wanted to go fishing that day. Brian, why'd you sit around watching Netflix all day? It's what I wanted to do. But usually, well, why'd you do that? Well, I believe the Lord really wanted me to go talk to the person. Well, it wasn't your idea. It wasn't what you wanted to. But with Jesus, so when he says, his will and his desires were always the Father's. And that's where we wanted to get to. And then we can become those men and women of God. How wonderful it would be when we say, well, this is what I want to do. And people go, yeah. Well, yeah, Brian wanted to do it because his heart was exactly there with God's. And David says, this is what I want to do. Well, yeah, so he and God, this is, must be the Lord's will. We don't have to say this is God's will. So just a little note there. He and the Father, one mind, one will. But why is he calling them out? Why is he doing these things? Our other Matthew and Mark give us a little bit of insight into them. But one is to make disciples. So he already has these disciples, however many they are, but he wants to further that disciple-making process. He wants to take these guys deeper because God has called them. So he needs to set them aside, get them closer. And so that's one thing that happens. Jesus isn't going to disciple 12,000 people at a time. You can share good words. You can preach. You can have a wonderful message. You could sell out stadiums. But to make a disciple, and remember, a disciple is one who reflects the character and priorities of Christ, is engaged in modeling and reproducing that in others. So if Jesus is going to make somebody whose character and priorities represent and reflect him, we need to spend some time together. And we all know this. We know this intuitively. What do we push for in the school systems? Smaller class sizes. Well, what's the big drawback of going to a large university? Whatever one it is. Well, the freshman classes, it's 5,000 people, it seems. It's 100 people for your Physics 101, your English 101 class. The professor has no idea who you are. They don't know how to, if you're struggling or not. They just know you got a C or a B or an A. The small classes, that's why you have one-on-one tutoring. That's why you have personal trainers that can help you. They can know, they can see your body type, where you are, where you want to go, and they can help conform a nutrition, a workout, and all this other stuff to help you reach those goals. A YouTube video isn't going to do that. You can get good information from YouTube, but this is why you want that one-on-one, that smaller stuff. So Jesus is taking the smaller. He's being intentionally selective. Not because he doesn't like any of those people, but you know what? Discipleship is going to happen in a selective, smaller group. It's a personal relationship. And you know what? It's an experiential process. Jesus doesn't say, all right, well, make sure you read your Torah and you become more like the Father. What did he say when he first called them? Follow me. Hey, just follow me. You're going to see a lot by following me. You're going to see a lot by seeing what I do, how I interact with people. And he's going to send the people out to do that. He's going to send them out to go do, to cast out the demons, to preach, to all this stuff. He's going to send them out. You've seen me. Now go and do likewise. They're going to come back and they're going to have a little powwow. Well, how'd that work? What happened? There's going to be some great victories. Hey, there's this one where we couldn't. Well, don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. You'll have this time of debrief and these wonderful things. It's an experiential process. Jesus calls the 12 so that way he can know them. He can work with them. Jesus can't call out Peter from the crowd and say, get behind me, Satan, if it's a crowd of 12,000 people. So one thing he's doing, he's making disciples. Number two, he's sending. He's telling them, you're going to preach. You will be my witnesses, Acts 1:8. He's sending them. He's going to send them to cast out demons, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. They will have authority over these unclean spirits. He's sending them out to heal every disease, every affliction. So he's making these disciples to send out. It's not just, hey, you're going to get really close to Jesus for your own personal sanctification, so that way you can be the most godly men when you die. That is never our purpose, to be the most godly people before we die. We want to become more like Christ so that we can go out into this community, into this world, to impact people. It's not about us. Yes, we have benefits. We have a closer relationship. We have more joy. We have more peace, patience, all those fruits of the Spirit. But it's not about us. It's about others. So he's doing this so that they can go out and preach, cast out the demons, and heal. And not to remove demons for the sake of removing demons, not to heal for the sake of healing, though that is a privilege of the church, but to point people back to him. Why did Jesus come into this world? Remember after Jesus, he rescued told that wee little man from the tree to come down? And the Jewish leaders, they get all upset because that's what they do when Jesus does something, especially Zacchaeus, this terrible, terrible man. Why are you eating with him? Why are you going to go do stuff? Well, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. That's Jesus' purpose. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And one person, no matter how wonderful, how awesome, powerful, Jesus is going to die on the cross for all. But he can't personally speak to everybody. He can't reach everybody individually. But he came to seek and save that which is lost. So he's going to really define and he's going to develop these 12 guys, 11 guys, because one's going to go off, but they'll get replaced by the Apostle Paul. So that way they can go out. The mission's still the same, to seek and save that which is lost. So when Jesus goes to the cross a year or two after this, they're equipped to preach, to cast out demons, to heal. We know that a war isn't won by a general. A general has an important influence on it, but the war is won by the people on the ground, the soldiers, everybody else doing these things. If they're not properly equipped, we're in big trouble, aren't we? You need to have those people on the ground making that impact, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's equipping. So who does he call? Who are these 12 disciples? Simon, who he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. We got quite a diverse group here. So Jesus calls not the big scholars, but a diverse group of guys who are probably going to butt heads with one another. A group of guys who are not already conformed into the image of Jesus. A group of guys who, they're on their way, but they probably at this point do not, their characters and priorities are not that exactly of Christ. We got 4 fishermen on there. We got this hated tax collector, Matthew. We have Thomas. Who's Thomas? What do we know Thomas for? No, he's a man of great faith. He's also doubting Thomas, yes, that's what we remember him for. So you're not wrong. I set you all up for failure just for my own personal gratification. But Thomas was this great man. He's this great man of faith, just like Peter. You know, well, who do you say I am? Thomas did the same thing. He said, Jesus, I'm willing to die with you. We don't have that recorded with any of the other apostles. Well, Peter said that, and then, well, he kind of ran off for a little bit there. Thomas had some low lows and some high highs. That kind of sounds like the 70 of us here today, don't we? We have some low lows and some high highs in our lives. It's a man of great faith. The early believer, the early evangelist, Philip, going out and, hey, you got to come see this Jesus guy. I think we found the Messiah. We have a couple of sons, James and Judas. We don't know anything about them other than that they have fathers, which, well, that's wonderful. Everybody has a father, whether you know your father or not. We have Nathanael. Scripture says, a man who has found no deceit in him. Different than Saul, there's quite a bit of deceit in Saul, who is now the Apostle Paul. We have Simon the who? Zealot. Simon the Zealot. So we have a guy who's incredibly zealous for the law, with these other guys who are probably not as zealous for God. And then we have a future traitor, Judas Iscariot. These are the guys that God called to be the 12 apostles. These are the guys that Jesus spent all night in prayer. Like I said, I imagine, God, are you sure this is the roster? This is my starting lineup. Okay, I know your ways are higher than mine. Well, Lord, I got another 70 guys here on the bench. Once again, do we really need Judas in there? He could just kind of come in, play his part, do his thing, give me a kiss, and head off. Is this really who you want, Lord? But Jesus takes this diverse group. He hears the will of the Father, and he's obedient to it. He spent all night in prayer before calling these men. Not following good ideas, but following God's ideas. And all told, these guys had quite an impact on this world, didn't they? And then when Judas was replaced, we had the Apostle Paul who made quite an impact. And so from this, Jesus' impact was really around Jerusalem or in Israel. It's not a huge geographic area. But after his death, after he died for our sins, which is incredibly important, if Jesus doesn't die for our sins, these 12 men are useless and worthless. If Christ doesn't die for our sins, which he did. But they're going out proclaiming the good news. They're going out starting the early church. They're out doing wonderful, wonderful things. What wouldn't have happened if Jesus wasn't a man committed to prayer, committed to God's will? So we'll just leave ourselves with the question, well, are you committed to seeking God's will? Are you and I really committed to seeking God's will? Lord, what do you want? Or is it about good ideas over God ideas? Well, this makes the most sense. This is the most reasonable thing to do. Or perhaps the worst reason ever to do something, this is how we've always done it. If that's not a bad reason, I don't know what is. Well, is it God's will? It could be a good reason, not just because there should be something better than that, but are you committed to seeking God's will? There's nothing of higher value or significance in this world than to know God's will and to walk in it. Yes, his scripture reveals it, but there's absolutely nothing in the Old Testament that's going to tell him which of these 12 guys to pick. There's nothing there that's going to tell him what to pick. There's nothing in the Old Testament when this man is lowered down, this crippled man, and Jesus tells him your sins are forgiven. There's nothing that says this is what you need to say, that your sins are forgiven. When do you heal? When do you not heal? When do you walk on water? When do you not walk on water? We can get a great framework to build our faith around. We can get that grounded in who God is. But if we're not spending time in prayer, then we're not hearing from the Lord and specifically what he wants us to do. Jesus pursued knowing the Father's will all night long. And he did this on many occasions. And often his will defied human logic and reason and good judgment. But when push came to shove, Jesus was obedient to the Father. So why don't we pursue God's will? I don't know, you can add to the list of this. I'm just kind of reflective on my own laziness. My own personal laziness gets in the way. I've never spent all night in prayer to God. I have perhaps a good day or two spending lots of time in prayer with him. But laziness gets in the way. There's also, another reason, based on our perspective, we feel like we know enough to make the right decision. And that's a problem with our intelligence. You know, we do know enough to make a good decision. We know enough to make God's decision. Remember, if Jesus, God with us, God in the flesh, who didn't have sin-stained flesh to muffle the voice of God, to muffle the Holy Spirit, pursued the Father in prayer for his will, pursued him all night, why would you and I be so arrogant to think that we don't need to? I got this. I know enough. I think a lot of it, and then just boils down to our spiritual immaturity. Not that we don't know the Word of God enough, but perhaps our own spiritual immaturity. The more we know about God, the more we realize we need God. It removes the pride and the arrogance in our hearts. It says, well, I got this. We got this. As we know and experience His holiness on a deeper level, it transforms our lives. Which is why I would encourage you tonight to join us for the study, the 6 o'clock, as we pursue the deeper life with God. I don't care about your actions after this study. I do But the point of this study isn't to make you all behave like better Christians. The point of God's holiness is not to be so you can be more self-righteous and holier than thou and whatever legalistic. The point of this is to know God better. And as, so as we're closer with God, we're walking with God, the fruit of the Spirit, they push out effortlessly. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience. I don't have to try to love the unlovely if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and He's flowing out. God just does that. I don't have to work on being patient. If it's the Lord, I have to say, Brian, stop. Be patient with the kids. They're just 7, 5, and 2. They're not intentionally trying to be whatever. You don't have to force that stuff. If you're walking with the Lord, yes, of course you're going to sin. You're going to fall. But we'll be relying on Him more. So please, I encourage you to join this. We're going to try to light a fire in our bellies to pursue God more and His holiness. Our spiritual immaturity, kind of our anemic intimacy with God. Before we go to a little time of prayer, let me remind you what Isaiah 55 says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's ways, thoughts, they're so much better than ours, and it's so wonderful. We want to be pursuing Him, pursuing that. If we look at those apostles, God did so much with what appeared to be so little. And in fact, antagonistic to do His will, some of them. We don't rely on our own logic, our own reasoning. We want to approach God with humility and desire to know Him and His will better. So Janice, I probably should ask you before. We're going to have a little time of prayer. Janice, if you want to play some music, you can play some music. If you don't, no pressure on you. Except I just called you out in front of the people that love you the most. So we're just going to have a little bit of time. Prayer, if some of this stuff is resonating with you and perhaps you just need time of repentance, Lord, you know what? I haven't pursued you. I haven't been committing to seeking your will. We're going to take some time now for repentance. You can have these kneelers are yours if you want to do some business with the Lord. Perhaps pray, Lord, help me to want to be like this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work His good pleasure. God doesn't just give me the ability, He gives me the desire to do this stuff. You also pray, Lord, build in me a heart for you. Once again, it's a time of repentance. Lord, help me to want to do this. I know it's the right thing, but I'm lazy, I'm whatever. And Lord, build in me a heart for you. So let's just go ahead and take a few minutes. If you want to pray by yourselves, or I'm up here to pray with you if you'd like, and then I'll close this out in prayer before David and Jenna lead us in our closing hymn. Lord, I pray that you would build in our hearts that heart, that desire for you, that longing for your wisdom, for your will, for your presence. Build a hunger in our bellies. Remove our self-dependence, self-reliance. Help us to be reliant on you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.